The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. As I said at the beginning of Mass, the Church celebrates today the Feast of Christ the King. Now, that title might seem to be something from long ago. Kings and emperors are more likely to be found on the pages of children's storybooks and history books than they are on the pages of the newspapers. And even in those countries where there is a monarchy, as we well know, it is a constitutional one, which doesn't really have much power or authority. So it seems that this title for Christ is out of date, that it no longer has a real meaning. It's more suitable when we use it in song for the babe of Bethlehem who comes as Prince of Peace. But if you look at the pages of the New Testament, you'll realize that the title King is perhaps the most important title given to Jesus. And it's a title that he demands. He speaks constantly of his kingdom, of his realm. The very first words that the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary at Nazareth are about Christ the King. The title above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And throughout the pages of the book of Revelation, we find too the prophecies and descriptions of Christ, the King of all. So this isn't a title that we give to Jesus. It's a title that he claims and demands by right. What we can give to him is kingship over us personally, over our souls, by freely giving him our lives. And that is why it's so necessary for us to know him, to understand him, so that we can make that free and willing gift and understand that it's only by making it that we find happiness. That without acclaiming Christ as King, we're incomplete and oftentimes frustrated. Our lives are frustrated. Now, how does that come about? Well, if we look at the pages of today's scriptures, we find some clues. The first reading presents us with God as shepherd, reminding us that Christ called himself the true shepherd, the good shepherd, and said that he is the shepherd who lays down his life for his flock. In the second reading, St. Paul introduces Christ to us as the all-powerful ruler who raises the dead and to whom every power and authority, both human and superhuman, must eventually give way. In other words, the first mission of the risen Christ as King is to give us eternal life by raising us from death and thus undoing the consequences of Adam's sin. And his final mission as King is to subject the whole universe to him, putting all hostile powers beneath his feet and presenting us to God the Father. Now, the gospel also speaks of the last judgment, of Christ coming in glory. But here, there's a new lesson, and it's a lesson about how we will be judged. And that judgment is based on how we have shared our love and the blessings of our lives with others through genuine works of charity. St. Matthew is adding for us a new understanding, a new dimension to the risen Jesus' presence in the world. He's not just present in the Blessed Sacrament. He's not just present in my soul. He is present in a mysterious way in others, in the poor and the lonely and the hungry and the thirsty, whom we are meant to care for. Our reward or our punishment is going to depend upon how we have treated the risen Jesus in the needy. That's the lesson for us to ponder. Now, how are we supposed to do this? Jesus is God's own perfect Son. We're not perfect. His love is selfless, sacrificial, kind, compassionate, forgiving, and unconditional. Ours isn't, at least not completely, but we already know that. And in fact, we're striving every day, each one of us, in our own world, in the circumstances of our own life, to improve our love, to make our love more generous, more selfless, more compassionate, more kind, more unconditional. All of you who are married are seeking to live your married lives in that way. All of you who are parents know that this is part of parental love. We're all making progress on this road. But in order to love well the people around our own table and to make our love radiate outside of our own homes, we have to know better who Jesus is, what he asks of us, and what the reward is. So Christ is King. Then where is his kingdom? His kingdom, as we'll hear in the Mass, is a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice and love and peace. And he establishes it first and foremost, not on a land or continent, but in my soul and in yours. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is within. That's its first dimension. He gives us freedom, peace, truth, goodness. He reveals to us who God is and who we really are and who we can be, free from sin. So his mission is to save and to liberate us. to free us from bondage even to ourselves, from bondage to our past, to our failures, to our sins, to our shame. Christ comes to free us from all this so that we can live peacefully and more happily here on earth and come to eternal life in heaven. Now, Christ establishes that kingdom within us through his church. That's the second dimension of the kingdom on earth. The church here on earth is meant to provide us with access to Christ, with his words in all their truth, in all their power, without deceit, without confusion. The church is meant to be the channel through which we meet and encounter the living Christ in his sacraments, so that he can effect in me what he effected 2,000 years ago when he walked the earth, so that you can become his beloved disciples, so that you can be the ones whom Jesus loves. So the mission of the church is to proclaim and establish the kingdom of Christ in souls. And this mission goes from the first coming of Christ to his second coming, his return in glory, so that we can participate in God's inner life, so that we can be lifted up and transformed by grace, and then ultimately come to the life of the blessed in heaven, the third manifestation of his kingdom. But here on earth, we are meant to discover the living Christ in others. We are meant to discover Christ not only in those whom we love best and most, but in humanity, and especially in suffering humanity. We are meant to see Christ in the people down the street, in a neighbor who is sick or suffering the effects of a stroke, in someone who is lonely, who has no family, in someone who is helpless and has needs that we can fulfill. The love that Christ places in us and the natural goodness that is ours is amplified when I begin to feel that that person is part of my family. The love that I have then around my own table radiates outside of the house, past the doorstep. And it extends itself first to those whose needs we can see and recognize. And then, if we answer that call, we soon find that our hearts are open not just to the neighbors and strangers whom we can see, but to brothers and sisters on the other side of the world who are sick, suffering famine, suffering the loss of human rights and dignities. They are brothers and sisters in need. And when we realize this, then we're able to answer Christ's six questions. Six questions. In the parable of today's gospel, his six questions are based on works of mercy. I was hungry, thirsty, naked, homeless, sick, imprisoned. Did you help me? Did you help me? Jesus lives behind the faces of those strangers, the sick, the imprisoned, the others. And every day there are opportunities for us to reach out to Christ in these people. Because as Mother Teresa taught us, The poorest of the poor are not necessarily on the other side of the world. The poorest of the poor may be sitting next to you in a fine restaurant. The poorest of the poor may be your next door neighbors, because the hungry are not only hungry for bread, they're hungry for love. The naked are not just looking for clothing, but for human dignity and respect. The homeless aren't simply in need of a roof. Sometimes the homeless are those who live in million-dollar homes, but are rejected and lonely. We begin to realize that the suffering Christ is present in the people whose sufferings are most invisible to others, and perhaps are unnamed even within themselves. But if we see such needs, if we see such suffering, then we're meant in some way to reach out, to see Christ, to aid Christ, to realize that behind their eyes, their tears, their pain, Jesus is present. All the sacraments and prayers of the church are meant to make us truly compassionate towards everyone, and so make us eligible to be rewarded on the day of the last judgment. But to love like this is much more than simply being a do-gooder, or a philanthropist, or even the kindest person in the world. To love the way we're supposed to means that we have seen and understood something about Him. We've seen and understood something about Jesus Christ, who makes the most unlovable people lovable, and who heals the sinner of sin. Now, to do that in our world, we not only have to have our eyes open to what's going on in history around us, to a world that seems to have fallen in these last years into an extraordinary level of violence. Not only the violence of terrorism and warfare, but violence in our cities and, most frighteningly of all, in our schools and neighborhoods. There is another kind of warfare that's going on, you see. It's a warfare that has been wrought since the beginning of time. It is the devil's rebellion against God. The kingdom of Christ is under attack by Satan's terrorists, if you will. And they continue to engage in frontal attacks and very subtle attacks on the kingdom of Christ in you, the kingdom of Christ in your family, in your home, in your society. And this is where we have to be aware and not take things for granted, to even be able to make the statement, abortion is legal in Canada. That should embarrass us. That should shame us. Euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, aid in dying, may very soon be legal in Canada. And with each of these changes in law and society, we do not gain rights. We lose freedoms, and we lose dignity. And every day the attacks made in the media and by the rampant consumerism of our age against human dignity, against human rights, the greedy exploitation that is part of advertising that makes all this seem normal and palatable, all of this has to be rejected, because its purpose is to eradicate the kingdom of Christ in you. So our Lord needs convinced apostles, not just priests or religious in a pulpit, but you, in your homes and your workplaces and your neighborhoods. You have to recognize your vocation to become a dynamic witness of Christ and to bear witness to him in the face of the decline of religious belief and the erosion of morality. You have to stand up to the challenges of today. You have to stand up for what's right and true and just. To ensure that Christ is King takes commitment, conviction, sacrifice, hard work, and prayer. It takes brave men and women who have been transformed by Christ and who want to lift up the world. Not imposing religion, but bearing witness to true human dignity and offering the truth by your witness and, yes, by your words. Using the authority that is yours in the home and outside of the home to serve others and to bring them to truth. Not to use power and authority to boost our own ego or satisfy our own pride, but to alleviate pain and to lift others up. The title Christ the King doesn't mean much to most people. And if it does, it's a sentimental meaning. But today's feast is not about sentiment. It's about understanding that the world was created for Christ and according to the pattern of Christ, true God and perfect man. And we only learn what it is to be good and true and perfect men and women through him. Our church, our faith, isn't just another religion whose founder is a guy named Christ. Our faith is in the ultimate reality of the one who has made the whole universe, but who is also our Savior and our friend. So today's feast day requires us to ask some questions of ourselves, to make an examination of conscience, and perhaps to say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I don't understand in my life or in my world what it is to really call you King. But if that is the name that you claim and that you want me to use, then I want to do so. I want to find my freedom in you. I want to live the adventure of human life in you and because of you. I want to live in your truth and in your goodness because I believe that that's the only way I can be really happy as a human being. And the only way that I can truly and faithfully love the people who mean most to me. So show me your will. Help me to understand. Help me to overcome my past, my mistakes, my narrow ways of thinking. Help me to be courageous and brave. Help me to begin at first with small steps. And then I believe you'll make it possible for me to do more. Help me today, Lord, to acclaim you as my Christ, my King, my friend. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.